Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start on verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, a holy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you be with my brother Steve today, as he requested. Lord, and I pray you be with me. Lord, I pray that you receive all the honor and glory. Pray that you speak to our hearts. Give me the freedom and ease to speak. Lord, I pray that only you would be lifted up. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, 21 years ago, I got saved at the age of 36. And it might not be too much of a eye-opener for some of you if you had been raised in a family, in a house where the gospel was being preached, where they brought you to a church that preached the gospel. But for me, it was a big eye-opener because I come from darkness. I came from a church where we didn't take the Bible. We just went to church and we picked up a little book called the Missalette, and it just misled me. But you know, throughout my career, throughout my life, I didn't know anything about salvation. I knew about Jesus. They had told me about him, but I had no clue that salvation was free, that it was by grace through faith. Man, it opened up my eyes. It's like if somebody had turned on the light switch inside my heart. Amen. When I realized that I had called on the Lord, that my sins had been forgiven. What an eye-opener for me. But you know what also was a tremendous blessing for me shortly after that? I began to read my Bible so much, and I began to find out that not only was I saved, but I would never be lost. Amen. I was secured now. There is no sin that I could commit that would send me to hell, because I was reading verses that there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I would read where Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I would read in Ephesians where he says that once you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Until the day of redemption. Amen. So many verses that nothing could separate me from the love of God. Amen. Man, I was so thrilled. I said, man, this is just a big bonus for me. Now that I'm saved, I'll never have to worry about going to hell. Amen. But you know, as I began to speak to people, and 6 months later, I was on the street witnessing. I was reading my Bible 6-7 hours a day. And I was so excited about it. It didn't take me long to find out that people hate those doctrines. They don't like the idea that I would say I'm saved by grace. No, they would say you have to work your way to get to heaven. Especially when I would say there's nothing that I can commit now, no sin that I can do that will take me to hell. I am secured in my salvation. The Lord has sealed me. I am going to heaven no matter what. People couldn't understand that. Matter of fact, they have their own answer for it. They call it purgatory. Well, you see, if you can't pay all of them here, you'll go to a place where you'll be paying for we don't know really how long, but you'll be there until you pay for all your sins. And I began to hear that people would say, that's a doctrine from hell, to say that you won't lose your salvation. In other words, what you're saying is, and they would always ask me this over and over, I heard people tell me, they would ask me, in other words, you mean I can go and kill somebody and still go to heaven? I say, that's what the Bible shows me. There's no more condemnation. Nevertheless, if you're truly saved, you're not going to want to commit a crime. Right. You're not going to, shall we sin that that grace might abound, says the Apostle Paul. But I found that people would say, you know, this kind of teaching is only giving people the opportunity to go and sin. It only gives them the opportunity to be loose in their life and go out and do whatever they want to, because you're teaching that once you're saved, you're always saved. But you know, I was thinking, do they really have a merit for this accusation? Is there a foundation to this accusation that that we promote promiscuity, that we promote sinful living, that we can just go out and do whatever we want to? I think we can see in this world that so many Christians going back into the world, and we see it in the scriptures. The Bible teaches it very plainly. I chose the book of Hebrews because there's two places in Hebrews where it tells you specifically about falling away in chapter 6, which I will get to it later. And also in here where you sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But you know, one of the things I find out reading the scriptures in the Old Testament, there were three types or classes of sin offerings. One of them was for the sins of omission. And we have the sin of omission. Because many times, of course, we make a mistake. We're doing something wrong, and God provided for our lack of not being too sharp. He also had another one called for the sin of ignorance. He knew how ignorant we were, how many mistakes we'd be making. So he had also a provision for that. And the other one was for defilement. But you know, the one thing when you committed a sin where you were just willful, well, it was premeditated, where it was a presumptuous, something deliberate, there was no offering for sin. Turn to the book of Exodus. Chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Praise the Lord Jesus. He says on verse 14, Exodus, that's the second book in the Old Testament. Chapter 21, verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. Where is the sacrifice now? You know, in my Bible, many times people would say, well, I don't believe in the death penalty. And of course, I believe in the death penalty because God believed in the death penalty. And I want to be in God's sight. But 13 times I've got it in my Bible. I've got it written down so that I won't forget in case I ever have to use it. It's just my own notes. I have many notes of different things. But I have notes for if you would commit murder, it's the death penalty. If you would commit rape, God prescribes the death penalty. For incest, for witchcraft, for being a lesbian or a homosexual, for idolatry, for adultery, for premarital sex. How about for hitting your mom and dad? It also required the death penalty. How about just cursing your mom and dad? You know, that's what it says in here on verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely be put to death. Look at verse 17. And he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You know, all of these sins, they're presumptuous. This is people who premeditated, who thought about it, who determined to commit this sin. And you know, God doesn't provide any alibis. He doesn't provide any defense to prosecution. He doesn't provide for you to come up and say, well, it was done in the heat of passion. Can I have a mitigation of the sentence? There's no such thing as I lost my insanity just temporarily. Or I was under the influence of drugs. I was under the influence of alcohol. These are things that you find today. You go to court and you charge with any one of these crimes, and you say, but I was under the influence of some type of drug, they'll mitigate. They'll lower the punishment simply because you didn't really have full control of all your faculties, but not so with God. The Bible says that if you would do it presumptuously, just take him out and kill him. That's what the Bible says, but has God changed, beloved? He hasn't changed. He says, I change not. God is the same yesterday and forever. So, where have Christians misunderstood the word? Did anybody explain it to you that just because you go out and sin and now your sins are paid for and you're going to go to heaven regardless why, that God's going to just look the other way? That he's going to overlook your sin? That he's going to say, well, that's okay, I'll let it slide because you're my child? Nowhere in the scripture does it teach that you can just sin and get away with it. You think you can get away by just hating your parents, and even though you don't speak it from your mouth, you think from your heart? You think God doesn't read your heart?
Amen.
You think that you defraud your spouse of the due benevolence that's due to them, that God's going to ignore it? You think that you can just go out and commit adultery and get away and God's going to say, well, he's my child or she's my child? Nowhere in the scripture does it teach that you can just get away with murder, that you can get away with sin. God will spank you. Even though your sins have been paid, God paid them at the cross, all your sins have been paid.
Amen.
Nevertheless, God doesn't teach that now you can just go out and do whatever you want. Throughout the scriptures we see that he spanks, and there's a consequence for your sins.
Right.
You know the story of David, I'm sure you've heard it so many times, but it's such a good example. He committed adultery. And then in his quest to try to subdue it, to try to cover it up, he wind up committing murder. Instead of getting out of it, he went in a little deeper. And then God had to send him a prophet by the name of Nathan. And the first thing he told him, he said, David, you are the man. Although your sins have been forgiven, you will live, David. Nevertheless, let me tell you what God says. He said, the sword will not depart from you from now on. All your problems, he was going to raise problems inside your house against you. And all the wives that you've got, they're going to be given to your neighbors. What you did in secret, I'm going to do it openly. Did he repent? Yeah, he did. Was he forgiven? Yeah, he did. Did he have to pay the consequences? Yes, he did. You know, that's what we see in the scriptures all the time. You're not going to get away with anything. God will spank you, and it doesn't matter what you have done. If you're out sinning, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense. How I would like to have seen something else between every and transgression. I would have loved to have seen every now and then. But it doesn't say that. Or every once in a while, I would have liked to see that too. Or every so often, but it doesn't say that. He says, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. This is not the type of recompense that you would want. He says, they receive a recompense of reward. So you see, beloved, that just because we are saved, and there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and he will not cast you out, and it doesn't matter what you really do, it doesn't mean that now you can go out and live like the devil. It doesn't teach that. Just like it says that you cannot be lost again, once you're saved forever, it also teaches that God will spank you. Let me show you another place. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. The people of Israel had come out of Egypt. God had brought them with a very strong hand. And immediately, they begin to complain and murmur. And God is having to deal with them over and over. At the Red Sea, they complain. Then they go on to the waters of Marah and they complain. Then they go to the wilderness of Sin and they complain. And every stop down the road, for the manna, they complain twice. They complain about everything. And finally, we get here to Kadesh Barnea. This is the 10th time that these people are complaining. And God's just fed up. He has been dealing with them slowly, gently, because God is slow to anger. He is also very merciful. His mercy endures forever, but He's not going to let you get away forever. So you see, these people begin to complain, and the first thing that they say is in chapter 2, or rather chapter 14, the latter part of verse 2, they're saying, "Oh, how we wish we had died in Egypt. How we wish we had died in the wilderness." They were just a bunch of complainers. You know, it's so easy for people to speak so macho, to be so big, when danger is not in front of you. That's how people usually are. I remember a story that was told to me by a retired deputy chief. I was going through school, and he was teaching also. Of course, he's already dead. He died some time ago. But it's a long story of long ago. When he was a young detective, he was in plain clothes. And he used to love to tell this story about this criminal that he had arrested. This guy was supposed to be the biggest crook in San Antonio. He had committed murder. He had gone to prison several times. And this deputy chief, at that time, he was a detective. He snuck up on him in plain clothes. The man was sitting in his car. This guy is really bad. And the detective came in through one side and snuck up and put the gun right on the man's ear. The guy didn't know who it was. As far as he was concerned, it could have been another hitman. But he just told him, "Freeze." And the guy threw up. You see, when you're real tough and you think you're real tough, you speak like these people. "Oh, I wish that we could die." But when the going gets tough, and when the knife is put at your throat, that's when you say, "Oh, have mercy on me. I don't want to do that. I don't really want to die." But this is how these people are talking. But you know, look at verse 11, what the Lord told them. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." God had already gotten tired. He had already heard them complain 10 times. Don't you wish you could really just call to heaven and find out exactly how many times you've complained? Oh, I would love to be able to say, "Lord, am I already real close to 10 so that I can really behave?" If God would really be faithful and He would really do something like this, He would probably tell you, 50 times you have reached 10. Don't you remember the time that I put you in the hospital and you still didn't learn? And the time that I had you have an accident and you still don't repent? And the time that I caused this and at your job they fired you? Haven't you learned your lesson? The many times that you've been passed up, why don't you just behave? It's a good thing we don't have a phone line to heaven. But these people had already provoked the Lord 10 times, and He was upset with them. He wanted to kill them. And Moses began to pray for these people. Man, I'm so glad that God answers prayer. And I'm so glad that He also listens to the prayer of people just like you and I. Look at, let's go down to verse 19. We'll sneak in on the middle of his conversation that he's having with the Lord. And he says on verse 19, he says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." Can you imagine the prayers of a faithful man availeth much? Moses was a priest with God. Moses was able to intercede and save the whole nation of Israel. But God pardoned them according to what Moses had said. They repented according to what, or rather, they just received the pardon because Moses had prayed for them. And God said, "According to thy word, they are forgiven. But let's read on what God also says. On verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Amen. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Did God forgive them? Yeah, he did. Is God, or they still going to face the consequences? Yeah. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why I was reading from Hebrews that the willful sin, there is no more sacrifice. The willful sinning of people, and it's not talking about the lost. I used to get confused with those verses, with chapters 10 and chapter 6. I used to always think, this has to be people that are lost. Because it says on chapter 6 that they're falling away. But no, it's talking about Christians. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it's talking to Christians. It's not talking to the lost. But God will also says that they will have to pay. Even though your sins are forgiven and God has already cleaned all your slate, you are going to heaven. Nevertheless, any time that you decide you want to go out and have a fling, any time you decide you want to just go out and violate God's laws, you will get a whipping. Now notice now what God says to Moses on verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, if you have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. You know, God listens to prayer. He listened to Moses. But you know what? He also listened to these yo-yos. This is what they wanted. They wanted to, Lord, kill us instead in the wilderness. And God said, amen, I'll kill you. This is what you're going to get. This is what you're asking. You need to be careful what you ask for. But you know, I was just thinking how sometimes we in this life, people always say, well, I want to commit suicide. I've heard it so many times. I've gone to so many homes and the mom and dad tell me, he wants to commit suicide. Have you ever been to a suicide? I've been to a whole bunch. I remember the first one that I went to. A man had put a .30-06 on his head, and he pulled the trigger. The only thing that was left was one third of his head. The rest of it was scattered all over the ceiling. You know why he committed suicide? Because his wife told him she was going to leave him. Stupid. He shouldn't have done it. I went to another one where an attorney used a 300 Magnum. It was in his office. The janitor found him at 2:00 in the morning. And I had to go out there and take pictures and read the what he had left behind, some writings, a letter. He used the 300 Magnum, put it in his mouth. Only his mouth was left. Everything was gone. But you know what he said on his letter? He was upset because his boyfriend was having an affair. And so many of them, I've gone to where I've had to cut the rope of about 3 different people that hung themselves. I've seen it with 12-gauge shotguns in the face. I've seen it with a gun in the heart. And every time that you hear, why did they do it? It's always a dumb idea, a dumb suggestion or a reason for killing themselves. This is what these guys were doing. It is dumb to say, I am going to commit suicide. I hope none of you will say something like that. You're just trying to get attention. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. Yeah. This is what these people needed to do. If they had just repented, they would have lived. They were so close already to going to the promised land, and instead the Lord had to turn them around and let's get back into the wilderness. For 40 years, they were in the wilderness because of their stubbornness. All they had to do was repent, and they wouldn't do it. All they did was complain. But you know, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was using in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see, The Apostle Paul in the scriptures in the New Testament over and over uses the example of the people of Israel. How stubborn they were, how they continued in sin. This is the way we are here in this life. I want you to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, it's not the Lord's intention, or he will not cast you away. You will not be lost forever. His intention is to try to bring you back to Him. He tells you with warnings. He tells you with His Word. He wants you to repent. He wants you to come to Him. But does it alarm you that God has to take these kind of measures? That He has to spank His people? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He says that some, because they would not confess their sins, some are weak, and some are sickly, and some are asleep. Sometimes the Lord has to get a little bit drastic with people because they will not confess their sins. But you know, it also says in the book of Hebrews, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Three times He tells them, harden not your hearts. Every time He says, if you will hear His word, if you will hear His word today, harden not your hearts. Are you hearing God's word? Forget about the preacher. I'm preaching to you God's word. He says, harden not your hearts. Amen. You know how you harden your heart? When you first got saved, for those of you that are saved. Remember how when we got saved, we didn't want to offend the Lord in anything. We wanted just to please Him in all things. Everything that was sin, we didn't want nothing to do with it. Anything that appeared to be evil, we didn't want nothing to do with it. But as time goes by, we began to get a little bit more callous. Amen. We begin to allow, a little beer here and there, a little going to the bar here and there, a little telling of bad jokes, and after a while it doesn't bother you, you become calloused. Your heart becomes hardened. That's why God says, harden not your hearts, like in the day of provocation. You need to soften your heart. You know, the Bible says that every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. But you know, in verse 11, he's saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, I've used this verse so many times when I go witnessing to people. Many times I tell them, because I say, you know, one day if you don't get saved, God's going to send you to hell and it's going to be terrible. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In the book of Hebrews, where I had read earlier on my text, he said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Both of them seem to say the same thing, and both seem to be real good. You can use it. If you're talking to somebody about they need to get saved, don't go to hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But you know what? He's talking to Christians. This is the text. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the Christians. One day, beloved, you will have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. All the things that you did that were good and bad, maybe you will get away with it here. Maybe He'll put you away. Maybe you will won't have a chance to pay for all your sins. But one day, you will be in front of God. And this is just for the Christians. This is not for the lost. Only the Christians will appear, those who have already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be a fearful thing. The Bible says that when God sees, His eyes are as a fire when He's described in the book of Revelation. He says in here that the only thing that waits for you in the book of Hebrews is a fiery indignation, a judgment of fiery indignation. I believe that so many Christians, once they come out of there, they think that they'll say, okay, well, at least I made it. And man, that's good. At least you're in heaven. At least you're not going to hell. So if you suffer a little bit, big deal. That's what we think. But God says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe us Christians, we don't put that much value to it. We have misunderstood this verse. We think that maybe it's for the lost, but it's for you. One day you'll be before the Lord, and when He sees you and He begins to try your words, all the things that were good and bad, some of us, I believe, are going to come out smoking like a cheese kebab. Our hair is going to be so frizzy, not even Ron's going to be able to give you a hair transplant. Because we take things so lightly. Because we want to do everything that the world is doing. We want to be with like them. Instead of them trying to be like us, we're trying to be like them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Go now to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 on verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open chain. You know, that's exactly what Nathan told David. After he was telling him that his sins had been forgiven, after he had told him what was going to happen to David, he said, "You have given the enemy of God a great occasion to blaspheme." This is the same thing here. You have put the name of God to shame. But you know, it's talking to Christians. It's not talking to the lost. I remember reading these verses over and over and over, and I could say, how can we fall away? We're saved. We can't fall away, but it's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about putting you away because you're too unrepentant. You continue in your sin. He says, it's impossible for those who have already been enlightened. The lost have not been enlightened. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. The lost have not tasted. You have tasted of the good word of God. You are partakers of the Holy Spirit. The lost haven't done it. He's talking about Christians. But you know, on verse 8, on 7 rather, it gives you the answer. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. It's the same earth. Either you nourish it, either you take care of it and bring herbs, or you neglect it, and it brings thorns and briars. It's the same earth. You can bring herbs, or you can bring briars. And Paul said, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things for you. The Lord wants you to excel. He wants you to have an abundant life, to live victoriously, to live in Canaan. He wants you to not to be beset by sin, which does so easily beset us. He wants you to grow up. Have you been rejecting your soil? The Bible says it is time to break up your fallow ground. It's time to cultivate it. It's time to bring some herbs and not briars. It's time to please the Lord instead of pleasing the devil. You know, I've been speaking mostly to Christians. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians chapter 2. If you're here this morning and you don't think that you're saved, you have never called on the Lord, you got bigger problems. You will wind up in a place called hell. It's a lake of fire where the fire will never be quenched, where you will be there forever and ever, and there's no coming out for good behavior. There's no coming out because of so many years that you've already put in. There's no probation, there's no parole. You'll be there forever and ever, but let me tell you, on the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, I've been talking about doing good works, about doing that which is right, about staying away from evil, but not to get saved. I have been talking all this morning about those who are already saved, those who have already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who are going to heaven. God spanks His children because He wants you to be a good child. He wants you to have the good of this land. He wants the best for you. But if you're not one of His children, then it's real simple for you to get saved. All you have to do, and what I've read to you right now, the Apostle Paul says, knowing. Paul knew. Paul had been a religious man. He knew the Scriptures. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He says, but even we have believed. Meaning even Paul, even the apostles, even all those people that we would consider holy men, they had to believe by faith that they might get saved. And so can you. You're not justified by the works of the law. It's not by doing good things that you're going to be saved. It's not by trying to please God in one way or another. You come to Him empty-handed. You come to the cross of Christ and you say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. That's how I got saved. That's how anybody that's here that's saved, that's how they had to come. We had to come empty-handed. We had to come repentant of our sins. And we had to say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Save my soul. Just like that thief on the cross. He wasn't able to be eloquent, but he was able to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was sufficient. All it matters is what's in your heart. If you call on the Lord with a sincere heart, and if you do it diligently, if you believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, He will save you. Right there where you are this morning, you can call on the Lord. You can just say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a blessed man like David. I want to say that I am blessed because all my sins have been forgiven. All my transgression has been covered. God will not impute any iniquity on you. That's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man on whom iniquity is not imputed. I am blessed. My sins will not be imputed unto me. When I appear before God, I'm going to be blameless. Not because I'm good, but because God has already washed away all my sins. He has given me His righteousness, which He gives to anyone who comes to Him. And the reason I'll go to heaven blameless, with no reproach, with no sin, is because I will be dressed in His righteousness, not my righteousness. So today, beloved, if you haven't asked the Lord to save you, repent of your sins and ask Him to save your soul. We're going to sing 249. And stand and sing. The altar is open.